We've been going through the book of Hebrews, and we're going to take a little sidetrack from that today. We just finished Hebrews chapter 8, and Hebrews chapter 8 has been talking about the new covenant. And there's been a contrast being drawn in Hebrews with the new covenant and the provision of Christ and the old covenant, referring to the Mosaic law given to Moses at Mount Sinai. I said we were going to take time in our study today to look at what the Bible says about the covenants. I'm concerned that we be all together as much as possible in our understanding of what the Bible says about the covenants. This is the backbone of the Scripture, particularly the Abrahamic covenants and the covenants that come out of that. So we're going to be talking about the covenants today. And I've prepared some diagrams, or had some diagrams prepared, to be honest, that I'll share with you that will resolve any questions. And we'll look at those as we go along. Let's begin with the first covenant of Scripture, though, before we even look at the Abrahamic covenant. Go to the Noahic covenant in the book of Genesis. Stop in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And I want you to note here, we are getting ready for the flood of Noah. And God promises a covenant. And we're stopping in chapter 6 because this is the first use of the word covenant in our Bibles. If I remember correctly, chapter 6, verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you. God speaking to Noah. Then he instructs Noah about the ark. And then the flood comes. Then we come after the flood to chapter 9. And we don't have time to read the verses leading up to this, but we'll break in here in verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, with every living creature that's with you. And that includes all the animals and the birds and so on. So this is a universal covenant established with Noah and all of his descendants, all of life on the earth. Now after the flood. Verse 11, I will establish my covenant with you and all flesh after you. Never again shall he destroy the world with a flood. And the sign of that covenant, God put the rainbow in the sky. So every time you see the rainbow, you can be reminded, no matter how hard it's rained, no matter that parts of the earth may be experiencing flooding, life on the earth will never be again wiped out with a universal flood. So that's the Noahic covenant, the first covenant in Scripture. It's a universal covenant, encompasses everyone. But we're going to be focusing on the Abrahamic covenant. We sometimes refer to that as the first redemptive covenant in Scripture, because that is the foundational covenant, and within it is provided redemption, forgiveness of sins by God. And it's that covenant, the covenant with Abraham, and if you turn over to chapter 12 of Genesis, is where we'll be beginning. It has three parts, and you could put those up. I know you'll hate to see me disappear, but this is the Abrahamic covenant. It has three parts to it: land, seed, and blessing. I mentioned these first, and as we read through the passages that speak of the Abrahamic covenant, you'll see all three or one of these three emphasized in the covenant. Land refers to the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, Palestine, as it is referred to perhaps more commonly today. The seed refers to the descendants of Abraham, and they are going to be numerous and will be a nation and so on. And the blessing will refer to the salvation that God will provide for the descendants of Abraham. And there will be a provision in that, not only for the physical descendants of Abraham, but for the Gentiles as well. And we are benefiting from that. So let's look at what God says about the Abrahamic covenant. We'll start in Genesis chapter 12. Remember, we're looking for land, seed, and blessing. Now here you have the first promise relating to the Abrahamic covenant and what the content of it will be. The Lord said to Abram, verse 1, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house. God had called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, remember? He's going to bring him into Canaan. You go to the land which I will show you. There you have the reference to the land. And that's key because that's going to be part of what God will include as he establishes this covenant. I will make you a great nation, their seed. He's going to have descendants that will become a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. The ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And there's the promise of blessing. Blessing for all the nations of the earth. So land, seed, and blessing included there. Come over to Genesis chapter 13. And we won't get the context of these, but you'll see he's repeating this promise as the years go by. Here it's after Lot and Abraham separate because their flocks and herds have gotten too large to be in the same area. Then the Lord said to Abram in verse 14 of chapter 13, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you. So you see the promise of the land. And to your descendants or seed after you. Word is seed, it can be used singular, as a singular, or as a collective. And it is used in both ways. Here he's obviously talking about his descendants, his seed. Those that will be his children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, and so on, will have this land. I will make your descendants, your seed, as the dust of the earth. So if anyone can number the dust of the earth, your descendants can be numbered. Arise, walk about the land, its length, the breadth. I will give it to you. You see, we're talking about a physical land and physical descendants, people. You can walk on this land. This is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about this physical land, Abram. It will be yours. And I'm talking about just spiritual descendants. I'm talking about physical descendants of yours. They will possess this land. As you're aware, up to this time, Abram and Sarai, his wife, have no children. And now you're telling me I'm going to have descendants that are like the dust of the earth. You can't number them. And we're going to possess this land. You know that Abram owns nothing here. In fact, by the time Abram dies, he will own one little plot of land. It's a grave where his wife is buried and where he will be buried. But this is the promise of God in this covenant that he has with him. Come to Genesis 15. And all 21 verses of this chapter focus on the covenant, and we're not going to read them all. Well, let me tell you what it is. God appears to Abram in a vision and tells him about his descendants. But Abram says, Lord, what are you going to give me? I don't have any kids. So, you know, I guess my chief slave, servant, will be my heir when I die. And so God then reiterates his promise, the end of verse 4. One who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens, count the stars. If you're able to count them, so shall your descendants, your seed be. Now remember, the day they didn't have city or lights, an artificial light. When Abraham goes out, it's in the pitch blackness of night. And he could see the multitude of stars as when you've been in a part of our country, perhaps, where there is no other light and you look up in a clear night, and it just seems, you know, the stars are so numerous. How would you even begin to count them? That's what Abram is seeing. And he says, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And then this key verse, verse 6. than Abram. He believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned to him as righteousness. I believe you, God. This is the first time in the Bible that we are told that someone believed God and God credited it to their account as righteousness. So this verse becomes a key verse in the New Testament to show that we are saved when we come to believe God and what he has said and what he has done. He said to him in verse 7, I am the Lord God who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. To you I will give this land to possess it. Abraham says, wow, this is overwhelming. Could I have something that you would confirm it with me? So God is going to cut a covenant. The Old Testament, the expression to make a covenant is literally to cut a covenant. And here you have what happens. God tells Abraham, you get the particular animals, birds, and you cut them in half. And you lay one half of that animal or that bird on one side, the other half on the other side, with a path in the middle. And then when a covenant was made, the two parties to the covenant would walk between those divided animals. They were cutting a covenant. So Abram gets everything ready, according to the instructions of God, to verse 12. Then when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Terror and a great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants, your seed, will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. They will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. That's the Egyptian bondage. That will begin at the end of the book of Genesis and carry over the first part of Exodus. 400 years. You know, here's Abram. He still doesn't have any kids here. God keeps promising him descendants, promising him the land. Now he tells him, well, you know, for 400 years, your descendants aren't going to even be living on this land. But here's what I'm going to do. But I will judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. That's when they're delivered from Egypt, after the miracles under Moses. As for you, you'll go to your fathers in peace. You'll be buried in a good old age. In other words, saying, you're not going to see all this. Because Abram's not going to live to be 400. Or 600, or he's going to die, he's not even going to make 200. He's going to live to a ripe old age. In chapter 25, he dies. In the fourth generation, after 400 years, they'll return here. So he's telling him what's going to happen in the future. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not complete. In other words, the peoples among whom you were living, the land of Canaan with the Canaanites, you can't have it yet. In fact, you can't have it for many, many years. Because they have to wait until the sin of the people that are living on this land is so great that it's time for me to intervene in judgment and wipe them out. Then the land can be yours. It came about when the sun had set, it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. Note here now, this is crucial. God's presence is manifest by this flaming presence that passes between these divided animals. What about Abraham? He doesn't do anything. He's asleep. That's why we call this an unconditional covenant. There's two parties to the covenant, God and Abraham. But only one of the parties has assumed total responsibility for the fulfillment of the covenant by passing through it. It's like if you were going to sign a contract with someone, but you sign both places. You guarantee the fulfillment of it and the benefits to the person who is the other party to the contract. So it's an unconditional covenant. God guarantees it. He's the one who passes through. On that day, verse 18, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. To your descendants I have given this land. Then he lays it out, down through verse 21. All the peoples living in this land, the Canaanites. We call it the land of Canaan, inhabited by the Canaanites. They're going to be wiped out, and ultimately this land will belong to you. You see the emphasis on the land. the importance of the land, and it's going to belong to Abraham. Doesn't matter, hundreds of years are going to pass before Abraham's descendants could even come back and live in the land. But God promises it. Okay, unconditional covenant. Come to chapter 17. And again, this goes for 21 verses covering the covenant, but we'll just touch on it. God opens up by giving instructions to Abram. Verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram. A previous verse for the covenant. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You will be the father of a multitude of nations. Now keep in mind, he's still waiting for the child of promise. He's had a son with Hagar in chapter 16, but that son can't fulfill the promises, as he'll be made clear here. Your name is Abram, that exalted father. We're going to change it to Abraham, the father of a multitude. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. Kings will come forth from you. So you see the seed. And the seed includes rulers. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojourning. So seed, land, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. Verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep. And now the sign of circumcision is given to the Jews, to Abraham and his descendants. Circumcision is the sign, the physical sign that God has established a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. Now be careful, in the New Testament, Paul writes about circumcision, that it's not necessary for salvation. He uses this experience of Abraham as an example. Remember, God had declared Abraham righteous because he believed him back in chapter 15. Now 20 or so years have gone by, and now Abraham gets circumcised, but God had already declared him righteous. So circumcision can't be necessary for salvation. And that's true for all other physical things. We say today, people say, well, you have to be baptized to be saved. When was Abraham baptized? He never was. Well, then how could baptism be necessary for salvation? That's Paul's argument in the book of Romans, chapter 4. So circumcision is a sign of the Abrahamic covenant for the physical descendants of Abraham. In the New Testament, when Paul argues with the Jews and the Judaizers and says circumcision is not necessary for salvation, it is not necessary for keeping the law. We're not required to keep the law. That doesn't mean that he's undoing the Abrahamic covenant. The circumcision required by the law and as part of the Mosaic law is not operative. But circumcision as a sign for the physical descendants of Abraham would be continued to be practiced. And that would be true even down to our day. All right, Sarai's name is changed to Sarah. And she will have a son, verse 16, and she will be the mother of nations that will come out of this line. Abram said, this is amazing. You know, I'm going to be 100, Sarah 90, and you were going to have children, not able to do it together up to this point. And they asked God to bless Ishmael, because he's had Ishmael with Hagar, the servant girl. God says no. What he's really saying, Abraham says, God, I'll be satisfied and I'll help you out here. You know, we often think we could help God out because the situation's so difficult. God may be in a box, so we say, Lord, I'll be satisfied if you do this. But God has made a promise. God does not need help to fulfill his promise. So he says, no, Ishmael can't fulfill the promise. Verse 19, but God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. My covenant with you, Abraham, can only be fulfilled through the child that's born to you and Sarah. His name will be Isaac. Now, I'll offer your prayer. I'll bless Ishmael. But Ishmael can't be the one who fulfills the covenant. So the covenant won't be fulfilled through Ishmael and his descendants. The Arabs today say that the Jews changed the Old Testament, that it was really Ishmael who was supposed to get the blessing, but the Jews changed it. But this is God's word here. Verse 21, my covenant I will establish with Isaac. All right, so we have that covenant established, the sign of the covenant. Come over to chapter 22. There'd be isolated references we could pick up, but chapter 22. This is where God tells Abraham, go up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice Isaac, the only son who can fulfill the promise. Now, Abraham has waited till he was 100 years old to have Isaac. Sarah's 90. Now I can see how God's going to do it. He'll fulfill his word through Isaac, as he promised. Then God says, take Isaac out and make him a living sacrifice. Slay him on the altar as a gift to me. So Abraham goes off to do it. Verse 15. After God intervenes to prevent Abraham from carrying out that command, it was a test for Abraham. He called to him from heaven and said, verse 16, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. You see this? God takes an oath on top of the covenant to show how sure this is. And by myself, full responsibility, I have sworn, declares the Lord. Indeed, I will bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, as the sand of the seashore. Your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You see, land, seed, blessing. Land, seed, blessing. Land, seed, blessing. That's the Abrahamic covenant. There's one covenant. It has three parts to it. Three specific promises. There are other promises, but these are the three central promises of the Abrahamic covenant. For the Abrahamic covenant to be fulfilled, all three of these will have to be carried out because they are not separate. They are part of the Abrahamic covenant. There will be individual covenants associated with each of these. We'll look at those in a moment. All right. After Abraham dies, God confirms the covenant with Isaac. So let's go to Genesis 26. Genesis 26. Now, Abraham dies in Genesis 25. Now, Isaac is the one who will carry on the promise. So God appears to him in verse 2. And said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I tell you. Sojourn in this land. I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your seed, your descendants, I will give all these lands. I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. So he's confirming it now to Isaac. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands. By your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So you see, we have here reiterated Isaac, the land, the seed, the blessing. All the nations of the earth will be blessed by your seed. We'll go down to verse 24. The Lord appeared to him, to Isaac. I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, I am with you. I will bless you, multiply your descendants for the sake of my father Abraham. So that reiteration, this is the promise to Abraham. Come over to Genesis 28. Now, Isaac's son, Jacob, is to have the blessing passed on to him as Isaac gets older and anticipates his death. The provisions of the Abrahamic covenant will be passed on. You have Abraham, Isaac, and then you have Esau and Jacob, twins. But God has chosen to bring the line through Jacob, not Esau. So there will be other peoples descended from Esau, the Edomites. But the promise comes through the line of Jacob. So chapter 28 opens up. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. And verse 3, may God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful, multiply you, become a company of people. May he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your seed, your descendants, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. Come down to verse 12. Jacob departs to travel to relatives, and he lays down and sleeps in Beersheba. And he had a dream, verse 12, and a ladder was set up with the top reaching heaven, and angels of God are coming up and down the ladder. Verse 13, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your seed. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. It will spread out to the west, the east, the north, and the south. And in you and in your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I am with you, will keep you wherever you go, bring you back to this land. He'll do what he promised. You see, land, seed, blessing, lands. It comes down, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the physical line of the Jews. And we'll talk in a moment, but keep in mind that we as Gentiles, we come under the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, but not in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a physical line. We come under a provision of the Abrahamic covenant for those who are not part of the physical line, when God promises to bless all the nations. We'll say more about the fulfillment of all those promises. Okay. This is the development. You have the three promises of the Abrahamic covenant. Each of these are confirmed by a further covenant. Important to understand these. These are not separate covenants. These simply take one of the major areas of the Abrahamic covenant and give a confirmation and further elaboration, clarification. The Palestinian covenant and the Davidic covenant, the new covenant. And let me say here, I put the kingdom in here because these covenants and the full fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant will not happen until the kingdom is established on the earth under Christ. So this promise centered in the Abrahamic covenant, that's why the Abrahamic covenant is the overarching covenant that comes down through all the Old Testament, the New Testament, but its fulfillment in all three areas, land, seed, and blessing, it won't be until the kingdom is established under the kingdom of the Messiah, under the rulership of the Messiah. So you have the Palestinian covenant, Davidic covenant. We'll say these. Look at each of these. I've called it the Palestinian covenant because that's become the common name for it. That is a little bit anachronistic because it was never called Palestine during biblical times, either Old or New Testament. There was a Roman ruler, little sidetrack, Hadrian, who ruled the Roman Empire from 117 AD to 138 AD. He was strongly anti-Semitic, opposed to the Jews. He didn't even want them living in the land. The Jews rebelled against him toward the latter part of his reign, around 132, and they were successful. The Jews united in an uncharacteristic way of them, pulled themselves together to fight against the Romans. And Hadrian had a Roman legion stationed in the land of Israel. A Roman legion could be up to 6,000 men. The Jews overrun it and destroyed it. And they were celebrating. They thought that Bar Kokhba, the man's name, leading the rebellion, was really the Messiah. He's bringing deliverance from Rome. Look at this. This is what they didn't find in Jesus of Nazareth. Physical deliverance. But now we have the Romans overrun and defeated by that rebellion, and went from 132 to 135 before the Romans asserted control. Hadrian sent in 12 legions of the Roman army. That's somewhere between a third and a half of the total Roman army. And they totally destroyed the Jews. And he wanted to cleanse the land from any Jews. He wanted Jerusalem destroyed and a new city built with a new name, not Jerusalem. He wanted the land renamed Syro-Palestine. Palestine. That's where the name Palestine and Palestinian comes from. It comes from Hadrian, around 135 AD, who wanted to cut off any connection with the Jews to this land. So down to today, it's become a common name. So we call this covenant, I've called it the Palestinian covenant. More accurately, it'd be called the land covenant because there was no Palestine, it was Israel and Canaan in those days. The Palestinian covenant reiterates the land covenant. You'll remember, we won't go back there again, but in Genesis 15, verses 7 and following, in connection with the confirmation of the covenant that God cut with Abraham there, the emphasis on the land. How do I know that I'll have this land? This will be your land. And so there is an emphasis on the land in that cutting of the covenant there. If you turn over, though, to Deuteronomy, chapter 29. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book in our Bible. Chapter 29, verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them at Horeb. So he distinguishes this from the covenant. Horeb is Sinai, another name for Sinai. So this is not part of that covenant. This is an additional. And he tells them, gives them instructions and so on. When you come down into chapter 30, verse 1, so it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord has banished you. The judgment of God will come upon the Jews. They will be removed from the land again. We'll have the Assyrian conquest and the Babylonian captivity and so on. And you're in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. The end of verse 1. You return to the Lord your God, obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today and your sons. The Lord your God will restore you from captivity and compassion, gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. You're outcast at the end of the earth. The Lord will bring you back wherever you are. The Lord will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. You'll possess it. You'll prosper and multiply more than your fathers. The Lord God will circumcise your heart. Now, this is what is promised in the new covenant. The transformation of heart. The removal of sin within. And you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and so on. So that's a confirmation. That's why we call it the Palestinian covenant, confirming the promise of the land to Israel. Now, that's not happened yet. We look back to 1948 and Israel restored to the land, but the fullness of that promise and their possession of it, their freedom from the opposition of their enemies and so on, that awaits a future time. Their salvation as a nation awaits a future time. That will carry us to the millennium. But that's the Palestinian or the land covenant. The seed, promise of the seed in the Abrahamic covenant, that is reinforced in what is called the Davidic covenant. And that is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you're in Deuteronomy, just keep going back, not very far. Joshua judges Ruth, and you'll come to 1 and 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is in the context David has been reigning. Remember, Abraham is about 2,000 years before Christ. Moses is about 1,450 years. The Exodus occurs 1445, 1446 B.C. So we're in that period. About 500 years after Abraham. Then you come to David. He is 1,000 years before Christ. So 1,000 years after Moses. You come to 2 Samuel 7. David has been successful in much of his conquest. He realizes he's living in a magnificent palace and they're still using the tabernacle as the center of worship. He thinks the Lord ought to have a more magnificent residence. It's not right that I'm a king. Serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and living in a mansion and he's being served in a tent. But God says, no, it's not my intention for you to build the temple. Your son will. But he does give a promise and establish a covenant with David. And this will be fulfilled ultimately. Verse 10, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. So this is connected to the promise of the land when Israel will be placed in the land and they'll be safe and free. We'll be in the millennium. Now you have the Davidic covenant here going to fulfill the seed, which includes being a nation, having a ruler. At the end of verse 11, the Lord declares to you, to David, that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete, you lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your seed after you, who will come forth from you. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him. He will be a son to me. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne will be established forever. So you see here, it is a confirmation and elaboration on the seed promise. That will include being a nation, a kingdom with a king. That will not have its realization till we are in the kingdom. When Christ the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, rules. Go to Psalm 89. One more passage on the Davidic covenant. Psalm 89. It just reminds people. This is a psalm written by Ethan the Ezrahite. And he's writing down what God has done for David and said he would do. Verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Jump down to verse 34. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, his throne as the sun before me. Be established like the moon, and a witness in the sky is faithful. The permanence of this promise. Israel's going to be a great nation, a kingdom. It's going to have a king. That won't be fulfilled until we get into the kingdom, of course. Then you have the third area of the Abrahamic covenant, the blessing. This is what we've been talking about in the book of Hebrews. Now you'll note here, I've put the law out in dotted lines. But I want you to see the law, the Mosaic covenant, was an add-on. We'll see that in some verses in the New Testament in a moment. We've talked about it. The emphasis in Hebrews has been on when Christ came with his sacrifice as high priest, the old covenant, referring to the Mosaic law, was ended. It never was part of the Abrahamic covenant. It was added 430 years after the Abrahamic covenant was established, and would function only until Christ came. So it's an add-on, it's a conditional temporary covenant. And that's what the argument of Hebrews is. So when we want to see these covenants, the Abrahamic covenant in all of its provision is unconditional and permanent. And we'll realize its complete fulfillment in all aspects in the kingdom when Christ establishes it on earth. The Mosaic covenant was established under Moses at Sinai, 430 years, as the New Testament says, after the Abrahamic covenant had been established. And it was a temporary covenant, only intended to be in force until Christ came. And then it, with all that's in it, is ended, except what God chose to pick out of it and include as part of his new covenant provision. Okay, the blessing part of the Abrahamic covenant is contained in the new covenant. And we'll turn to Jeremiah 31. We have looked at this in our study of Hebrews, and most of you have probably been here for that. But in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, back after, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, right in between those two large prophetic books is the large book of Jeremiah, or just after the Psalms. Jeremiah 31, verse 31, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day I took them out of the hand to bring them out of Egypt." So you see, this is not saying this is different than the covenant I made with Abraham. This is different than the covenant I made with Moses, because this is part of the fulfillment of the covenant I made with Abraham, the blessing part of it. So the contrast is with the Mosaic covenant. But this covenant, verse 33, "that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." And it is going to come after they have to endure all the judgment of God for their rebellion and unbelief. We still haven't arrived at these days for Israel. "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days." And you'll notice made with the house of Israel. We've been talking about this. We Gentiles have gotten included. But the line of fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant for the Jews is the focal point here. "I will put my law within them. On their heart I will write it. I will be their God. They will be my people." Remember we read about the circumcision of the heart? The removal of their sin? And we've talked about this. "They will not teach again each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They'll all know me from the least to the greatest." And God establishes this firmly for Israel. He's the God who gives the sun for light by day and the moon and stars for light by night, who controls the sea. And said, if any of that stops, then Israel could cease from being a nation before me. "If the heavens can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I'll cast off Israel." The point is fixing. There are people today who claim to believe the Bible say God's done with Israel. I get some theological journals. I have to share this with you. So happened this week, I'm here at my study, and I go get the mail, and I have one of my theological journals arrive. That's always a bright spot in my day. So I get this theological journal, thumb through it, what the articles are, and lo and behold, there's an article in it entitled God's Covenant with Abraham. Perfect. 21 pages on God's covenant with Abraham. I'm not saying I understood all 21 pages, but the man's writing about God's covenant with Abraham. And he makes the point. That's one covenant. It has three promises. The three promises we put up, land, seed, blessing. In fact, I just brought the last page because I want to read you a section. Twice on the last page, he talks about the triple promise of the Abrahamic covenant. Land, seed, and blessing. Land, seed, and blessing. We're all agreed on that. But, catch, listen, we can be grateful. This is the last paragraph of this 21-page article. We can be grateful that the Lord's covenant with Abraham was both unconditional and conditional. Wait a minute, I didn't see any conditional part. Remember, God says, I've sworn by myself I will do this. He was the only one who passed through the divided animals, confirming the land, the seed, and the blessing that comprise the Abrahamic covenant. But this man says it's conditional and unconditional. Its unconditionality showed his commitment to the accomplishment of its ultimate salvific purpose. Salvific is salvation. You see, the salvation comes through the blessing side. That's where the salvation will come. The blessing is God's salvation. We'll see that in some New Testament passages explaining it. It's when their sins are forgiven. It's when they're given a new heart. Well, he says this is the only part of it that's unconditional. Oh, why would you divide it off like that? Who said that? So he says the unconditional part is accomplishing salvation, which, he says, is the universal blessing available to all nations by the Spirit. You know what ends up here? You know who gets closed out of their own covenant? Israel. Because he says the land and those part, that part of it is conditional. Since Israel wasn't good, that's done. So finally, that's what he says. The conditionality showed God was holy when he punished Israel for their failure to be obedient. We never get tired of beating up the Jews and kicking them out of their own covenant so we can keep it for ourselves. Finally, we can be grateful that the Lord did see the Abrahamic covenant through to its fulfillment in and by Christ. But he's not talking about the whole Abrahamic covenant. He's only talking about the blessing. So that those who have faith, the faith of Abraham, may know salvation by faith. In other words, after repeatedly saying there are triple promises in the Abrahamic covenant, but 2/3 of those promises don't count. Only 1/3, the 1/3 that brings salvation to all the nations. The Abrahamic covenant no longer functions as a covenant. Well, so much for what we just have read about God guaranteeing it forever. But its great promise has been fulfilled and continues to be fulfilled every day by those who are and become the children of Abraham and have had their hearts circumcised by faith. I just read that as an example. I think here are people, and this is in an evangelical, it's the Journal of the Evangelical Theological Society. To be a member of that, you have to have advanced degrees. Most of them are professors, as this man is. He has many good things to say in his article. But he gets stuck up here in his article of trying to show that we can split up the Abrahamic covenant and show some of its promises are conditional so that we don't have to see a literal fulfillment. That's where you come with those who don't believe there's any future for the Jews. You say, how can you say that? Well, they say the land and the seed, that was just conditional. And since Israel was so bad, they got kicked out. But the salvation promises. You know, the argument of Scripture is just the opposite. We Gentiles ought to be humble because we have jumped on the Abrahamic covenant, which is a Jewish covenant. And all these provisions in all their fullness will not be fulfilled until the kingdom is established. That includes the blessing because that's directed toward Israel. And Israel's a nation being saved. But there is a provision for all nations, and you, all the nations of the earth, will be blessed. So let's look at some of the New Testament. Come over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. One of these times I'm going to pull a Paul, and I'm just going to preach till you fall asleep and fall out of your chairs like Eutychus did out the window. I know some of you have jumped ahead on me and fallen asleep in your chair already, but look at Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Talking about Abraham and his justification. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That was in the context, remember, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, when God promised him, look at the stars, your descendants are going to be innumerable like that. Abraham believed God, God credited to him as righteousness. And what he's talking about there in that blessing and the righteousness, verse 6, just as David speaks of the blessing of the man whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man the Lord doesn't take his sin into account. That's what happens when God cleanses you. That's provided in the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham being declared righteous and believing that promise of God was indicative of the righteousness God would provide within that covenant. It's all mixed into that covenant. The land, the seed, the blessing. And the salvation becomes a demonstration. You can't be saved by your works. You can't be saved by your baptism. You can't be saved by your church membership. Abraham never did join a church. But the argument that goes on in verse 4, chapter 4 of Romans, where he's going on is to say, Abraham was declared righteous in Genesis 15. He wasn't circumcised until Genesis 17. How could you say circumcision is necessary for salvation? And since there's only one God, there's only one way of salvation. It has always been by faith alone. And the promises and provision of God alone. That's it. People today think they're going to be saved. They get the baptism necessary for salvation. We believe in two gods. The whole argument in Romans 4. We found the way, the one eternal God saves people by faith alone. He declares them righteous when they believe what he has said. Some people say, well, I go to church, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments hadn't even been given. We're 450 years away from the Ten Commandments when Abraham's declared righteous. He never joined a church. The church won't be started for 2,000 years. It's when you believe what God has said and done today in the person and work of his Son. So, jump down to verse 16. See, he's talking about the blessings of God and salvation. For this reason, it is by faith, righteousness, salvation, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith. It's not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Because remember, all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, with the first promise given to Abraham of that covenant and its content, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. As it is written, verse 17, a father of many nations I have made you. In hope, against hope he believed that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Oh, these are the salvation provision under the blessing promised in the Abrahamic covenant. These things, we've marked them out as land, seed, and blessing, but they are so intertwined, we want to appreciate that. But the salvation had a provision for all the nations. And it would be provided for all the nations the same way it was provided for Abraham, only by faith. Come over to chapter 11. Basically, the article I read to you, the future for physical Israel, has pretty well been done away with. But notice how chapter 11 of Romans begins. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? Meganoito, may it never be. Such a thing could never be. And Paul says, I'm a Jew. I'm in evidence. God hasn't totally rejected the Jews. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Right down to today, verse 5, there come to be a present, a remnant according to God's election of grace. If it's by grace, it's no longer by works. Come down to verse 11 for time. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? Talking about the Jews. May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. The Jews jealous. Sometime, there's going to come a time in the future when the Jews are going to open their eyes and realize Gentiles are getting saved by believing the promises of the God of Israel, by believing in the Messiah, who is the Savior. We need to take what belongs to us back again. Now, if their transgression, verse 12, is riches for the world, their failure, riches for the Gentiles, if the rebellion and sin of the Jews has resulted in God opening up salvation to the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? I'm speaking to you as who are Gentiles. And he goes on in the same line. Look it down in verse 16. If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. If the root is holy, the branches are too. So the root and the branches, the root is the Abrahamic covenant. Everything comes out of that. That's holy. Now some of the branches, referring to the Jews, because it's a covenant made with Abraham, the father of the Jews, and his descendants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, you are not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the physical line that pertains only to the physical Jews. But we are beneficiaries of the covenant God made with Abraham and the provision, and you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's why the fulfillment of this covenant and its fullness comes in the kingdom with the Jews. But God's provision was in there from the beginning for an add-on blessing, if you will, to the Gentiles. So their natural branches were Jews. They were broken off so that God's plan of salvation could focus on Gentiles for a time. But the warning in verse 18, don't be arrogant toward the branches. If you're arrogant, remember it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. We'd be arrogant and anti-Jewish. I realize I am saved by the grace of God through the provisions made with a covenant made with the Father of the Jews to bring salvation to me with the coming of the Messiah of the Jews. I've jumped on to the promises God has given to the Jews as a Gentile. Now they say, well, the branches were broken off. This was the view of a reformer like Martin Luther. The Jews deserve to be destroyed. The Jews deserve to suffer. The Jews deserve to be punished. They're Christ killers. Sad aspect of one of the great reformers failing to appreciate and correctly understand Scripture on this. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell severity, to you kindness. But be careful. God cut them off and God will graft them in again. And that explanation. So verse 25, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, something you wouldn't understand without revelation from God. So the Jews didn't fully comprehend this. We're talking about this covenant, Abrahamic covenant, its provision and its ultimate fulfillment and how God brings salvation out of that so all nations of the earth can be blessed. And still the promises are retained for Israel in the ultimate full sense. The mystery is explained in further revelation from God. I want you to be uninformed of this mystery so that you're not wise in your own estimation. Think for some reason you're better than the Jews. You're not. So that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until it's a partial hardening because some Jews are saved today. Not many. The church is primarily a Gentile church. But it's a partial hardening until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The fullness of the Gentiles is this church age. Look at this church. It's primarily a Gentile church. Mostly Gentiles. That's true of the church around the world. But when God is done with the Gentiles, then all Israel will be saved. Well, you see, Gentiles wasting their opportunity for salvation. We become more and more open and flagrant in our rebellion and rejection of God and His truth. We despise His salvation. We despise Him, His purposes in creation of man and woman. His holiness that requires us to be holy in the provision He has made. We don't need that. We don't even want you talking about more open in a world. But the opportunity is still there for Gentile salvation. The door is not closed. This is the day when God's program of salvation focuses on Gentiles. Comes out of the new covenant. So that God could fulfill and you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But when that period is over, the fullness of the Gentiles, then the opportunity for Gentile salvation will be closed down. Some Gentiles will be saved, but it will be like the Jews today. They will be a minority. And God will resume His work with Israel to bring them through their final trial so that they are ready to bow before the Lord. Declare, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, as Zechariah prophesied. Then the Messiah will return. All Israel will be saved. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. You see, it's their covenant that he promised to take away their sins. But in his grace, he had made provision with Abraham that in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. We're experiencing that. What a tragedy that we should let that salvation pass us by. These are days when God graciously offers his salvation in Christ to us Gentiles. Don't neglect it. Don't think it will be there tomorrow. It is today a day of salvation. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that you are the sovereign God, that your purposes are being accomplished and worked in the world. Lord, amazing to see a covenant established 4,000 years ago, and you are operating according to the promises and provisions that you made, that the promise of salvation for Gentiles, you are faithful to your word. We are here gathered in your presence as believers in Jesus Christ and the truth you have revealed. We know that you are a sovereign God, that your purposes are accomplished. You keep your word. Thank you for the blessings of salvation available to us today. Lord, may we be grateful day after day. Pray for any who are here, Lord, who have heard about the salvation, been told about it, told about your grace, told about the offer of forgiveness, but have chosen to neglect it. May this be a day of salvation for them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.